A grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A dear fellow redeemed in Christ, today's sermon is based on our Old Testament reading from Deuteronomy chapter 30. Here in Moses' fifth and final book, we find Moses giving God's law to Israel for a second time before they enter and take possession of the promised land. And now, since this text focuses on God's law, this is a good place to remind ourselves that God's word, the Bible, is divided into not only law, but also gospel. Both are vitally important for our salvation, but they serve different purposes towards that end. Therefore, it's very important that the two never be mixed together or confused, whereby one is confused for the other. To unwittingly mix God's law with his gospel is a grievous error that unfortunately Christians and even preachers tend to make more often than we'd like to admit. This is something that we must strive to never let happen, for when law and gospel are misapplied, people's lives can be ruined. Therefore, although we are confident that we know this very well, may we always be reminded that we don't know this as well as we should. So with that understanding, the question then regarding law and gospel always is this: how can one tell one from the other? Well, for starters, God's law is given to us by way of command. In other words, we can always know that God is speaking to us by way of his law when he says to us in the Bible, do this and or don't do that. Whereas God's gospel is different. When God speaks to us through the Bible by way of his gospel, he places no demands upon us. Rather, he simply declares to us what he himself has done for us already through the obedience of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, God's gospel comes to us always by way of an announcement or proclamation. To try and simplify this even more, let's consider it this way. Law equals command, and gospel equals promise. God requires that both be fulfilled. But what we tend to forget is this: both are fulfilled in very different ways. On the one hand, a command can only be fulfilled by doing it. For example, if my wife says to me, go drop this letter off at the post office, to say to her, I believe that, not only makes no sense, but to say such a thing and do nothing leaves the letter unmailed and the command unfulfilled. Thus, the only way to fulfill a command is to actually do what is commanded. But on the other hand, a promise can only be fulfilled by believing it. For example, when I proclaim the good news of God's promise to you that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins and rose from the dead for your justification. Because of this, you are forgiven. The only way that promise to you can be satisfied is for you to respond to it by saying, I believe that. In other words, when someone gives you a promise, you can't do it. You can only believe it or not. Therefore, when you believe a promise, it's your trust in that promise that satisfies or validates the promise. To sum up these distinctives in an even simpler way, consider this. The law says, do. But the gospel says, done. And it's the done part that saves you, not the do part. For truly, the do part is impossible for you to do, at least in a way that justifies you before God. Therefore, if you think that God never commands you to do the impossible, think again, because he does all the time. For example, consider the commandments that God gives to Israel in today's Old Testament text, which, by the way, are commands for us also. God, speaking through Moses, says this, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rule, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Here, things start out pretty straightforward. God says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And then further down, he repeats this again, but in a slightly different way, saying, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. And then he sums these up, encouraging us by saying, therefore, choose life. And now on the face of it, this sounds pretty simple. Seems like a no-brainer. And we find ourselves agreeing with God's admonishment, saying, I choose life. But after saying this, it doesn't take long for us to realize that choosing life and actually obtaining that life are two separate things that are as far apart as God's law is from God's gospel. Yes, we begin to realize that when we choose life, We do so with a pledge to God that is impossible for us to keep. For truly, in order to obtain this life that we have chosen, God commands us to obey his commandments perfectly, always, and forever, in thought and in word and in deed. But do this, says God, and you shall live. But do this, says God, and you shall be blessed. But if you think one wrong thought, if you speak one wrong word, if you do one wrong thing, ever, and your fellowship with God will be broken, and it will become evident that you have not chosen life, but rather death and evil. It will become evident that you have not chosen blessing, but curse. But we know this to be true because elsewhere in this same book of Deuteronomy, God reduces all his commandments to one commandment only, which is this: that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. In other words, if you want to choose life, this is what you must do to obtain it. This is it. This is the Ten Commandments reduced to one. It is the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. Wherein the question is asked, what does this mean? Wherein we answer, we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Do this, says God, and you will automatically keep all the others. This is true, for if we could fear, love, and trust in God above all things, then not only would we not be prone to idolatry, but we would also love our neighbors as ourselves, which means that we would not disrespect our fathers and mothers. We would not murder or commit adultery or steal or lie or covet, which means that the opposite then is true also, wherein if we break but one of God's commandments, then we've broken them all. And as a result, we realize we deserve nothing from God but death and evil and curse. Friends, welcome to the dilemma of trying to obtain life by obeying God's commandments. It's impossible. It cannot be done by us anyway, but it can be done by him. And the good news is this: he himself, in fact, has done all that he has commanded for you, so that by hearing and believing that Jesus Christ, the God-man, your Savior, died on the cross for you, you can be confident that it's not your choosing of life that matters, but rather his choosing of life for you. For he has already, in Jesus Christ, chosen life for you. For Jesus truly has paid the penalty for your sins, so that you would not have to pay for them yourselves. Because of this, he has forgiven your sins and written your names in the book of life. Because of this, you are saved from damnation by no merit or worthiness in yourself, because he loves you. Now, though this is not expressly stated in today's Old Testament reading, it is alluded to. For when God says, "See, I have set before you today life and good," We learn that this means that the Lord sets nothing before us but himself. Or further down in the text, God tells us that he himself is our life. Because we are sinners by nature, there is nothing in us but death and evil and curse. But before God can save us, he must bring us to the end of ourselves. He does this by means of his law. He commands us, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, and you will live. But in trying to do this, we discover that we can't. And not only can we not do what God commands, but also we find that what he commands is truly impossible. Therefore, God uses his law then, not to give us life, but to give us death. Now, don't get me wrong. God's law is good. It is perfect. It is not evil. For God is good, and his law reflects his own good nature. But because it's good and perfect, it also is inflexible and tolerates not the slightest error. Therefore, God uses our breaking of his commandments to break us, to condemn us, to bring us to the ends of ourselves, to bring us to despair, whereby we have no choice but to realize our sins and cry out to him, I can't do it. I am a sinner. I have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by the things I've done and the things I've left undone. I have not loved you with my whole heart. I have not loved my neighbor as myself. I justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. To which the Holy Spirit responds as saying, look to Christ. He is your salvation. The Lord sets nothing before you but himself, and he himself is your life and goodness, for he himself alone has loved the Lord his God with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might for you. Look to Christ and be saved. Because of him, the Father has mercy upon you. For his sake, he forgives you and leads you so that you may delight in his will and walk in his ways to the glory of his holy name. Now, God's law has commanded you to do. You find that you cannot do it, but fear not. There is good news. Hear God's promise to you. Because of Christ, all that God has commanded you is already done. And him, he himself has done it for you already. And therefore, the Lord sets nothing before you but himself. He himself is your life and goodness. And because he has chosen to give his life for you, his life is now your life. And since his life was found in death, wherein Jesus picked up his cross daily and followed his Father, dying to himself in order to live for you, as his disciples, he calls you to do the same. And not having to worry about your own salvation, for he has won it for you already. He calls you to deny yourself. He calls you to not worry about yourself, for he himself has you covered. As such, he then calls you to pick up your cross daily in your baptism and follow him, whereby you die to yourself so that you can live in love for the good of your neighbor. Here, although this is a command, and nonetheless, because he himself has saved you already, this then is not something that you have to do to merit salvation, but rather it is something that you get to do because the Lord loves you. And in response, you love him. Because the Lord sets nothing before you but himself, you realize, because this has worked in you an overflowing abundance of a grateful heart for all God has done for you, you realize that you now, in fact, truly want to do and strive to do all that Christ has commanded, operating always with thankfulness under God's ample grace. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus, even to life everlasting. Amen.